Years ago, I was at a preacher's conference. You know, you get a bunch of preachers together and good preaching and fellowshipping, and it's almost like a little heaven on earth. And then the preacher that hosted that conference got up at one point and made the statement. He said, you know, something to the effect, when you can have a time of walking and talking with Jesus, and that is more exciting than a conference of preachers, then you have really found the secret to the Christian life. I was just over in Colorado, and we had several of us singing, and we basically went on Thursday night and participated in a choir. And then we did a choir concert that next night, which would have been Friday night. And you know, and you're sitting there and you're singing and the Lord starts moving your heart. And yet, if that is as close as you get to God, then you are really missing out on something. And I encourage you to recognize that the Lord wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to talk with Him. And He wants us to fellowship with Him. And the joy we share when we tarry there, there's nothing like it. And it's a wonderful thing. The book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. This morning, I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, God's Work in the Spiritual Lives of People. God's work in the spiritual lives of people. It's interesting that when we see the miracles that are described in the book of John, that those miracles really are signs. Let me show you what I mean. And I made reference to this when we were in chapter 2 in passing, but I want you to note something with me. In chapter 2, verse 11, if you'll notice there, it tells us that after the first miracle, the wedding at Cana, the beginning of miracles, verse 11 of chapter 2, did Jesus of Cana in Galilee manifested forth His glory, the beginning of miracles. That very same word is used by our King James translators in chapter 2, verse 18. But instead of translating it miracles, they translate it that it was, then answer the Jews and said to them, what sign? That's interesting. 17 times in the book of John, miracles are mentioned or stated with that word, but 4 of those times it's translated signs. This is why the book of John has often been described as the book of the 7 signs. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, a miracle is something, obviously, that is miraculous and it's powerful. But when it is a sign, that means that it was not done in a void. It was not done just simply to demonstrate power. It was done to signify, to signify something. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we look at John chapter 5 and we see probably a very familiar story to you. And we're going to just look at the story in verses 1 through 18. And then in the days to come, we'll deal with the discourse or the discussion that took place as a result of that sign. But I want us to understand that God is going to do something very incredible here. So I want us to read through this passage and explain this passage, and then I want to divide it up into 4 points. All right? So I want us to look at this, and let's stand together as we read. John chapter 5, and this will keep you a little bit more awake maybe. In chapter 5, don't you hate that when you're all comfortable and someone says stand? I'm in the choir, you know, and I'm thinking, man, this is pretty comfortable. And then Brother Paul will say, let's stand on this verse. I'm, oh, okay, all right. I want to keep you alert here. John chapter 5, notice with me, after this. Now when you see after this, obviously this is a time signature. Now, what you don't see, though, is that there is a lot has happened. If you remember, he was up in Capernaum in chapter 4, but there was time he went all over the area of Galilee, and he went up to Capernaum, stayed there quite a while, healed Peter's mother-in-law, and a lot of things took place. But after this, he goes down to Jerusalem. It says there was a feast this morning in Sunday school. I'm going to have you stand a long time. Not real long. There was a feast. We looked at the seven feasts. Now, which feast is this? The Bible doesn't say. Commentaries have debated over that. And possibly, and maybe more strongly, it could have been the Passover. But Jesus went up this feast to Jerusalem. We talked this morning to the Sunday school class that the purpose of the feast was to get you out of your comfort zone, and you had to leave town and you had to go out of your way to worship the Lord. And the scripture tells us that they got up and they left and went to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep markets. And the idea there is the sheep gate, which was, according to Nehemiah, on the north east side of Jerusalem. There was a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. It had five porches, basically columns to shelter the sick. And the scripture tells us here that in these lay a great multitude of impotent. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. This man is impotent. He's very weak. Why? These people, because there were blind people there, they were halt, they were withered, they waited for the moving of the water. We have a very interesting little passage here. It tells us that there was this pool. And I've been in that area of Jerusalem, and this pool of water, according to the scripture, that verse 4, an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they saw the angel, but God had allowed the water to somehow be moved. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Well, a certain man was there which had an infirmity. Now, this guy has been invalid for 38 years. And verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. You know, 38 years is a long time. Some of you aren't even 38 yet. And some of you can look back the last 38 years and say, I was just a nothing. Or maybe you say, I was a youth. Or maybe you were a teenager. But 38 years, that's a long time. And he was in this case. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? That almost seems like a ridiculous question. No, I want to stay crippled, you know. But basically, the Lord was trying to find out, do you really want to be healed? And the impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I was coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. It's interesting how the Lord, when he healed, it didn't necessarily take this long process. Boom, immediately he was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. But the scripture is going to give us a clue as to what it's trying to point out here. What is the sign? This happened on the Sabbath day. Do you ever get the impression the Lord intentionally did things just to irritate people? I don't know if he was so much trying to irritate, but he was trying to teach a lesson. I mean, he could have done this on any day of the week. Well, verse 10 says, The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, Notice they could care less that he was cured. What they were bothered by the fact that he was walking with this mattress. The scripture says his bed. And it says, it's not lawful for you to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You ever wonder why he believed him? There must have been something in the authority of Jesus. I'm going to let you sit down in a minute. Verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So Jesus kind of just went into the crowd. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple. Maybe in the first time he was in the temple for 38 years. We don't know. He certainly hadn't walked to the temple in 38 years. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Here's an interesting thing. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. It's almost like the man didn't care he could have gotten Jesus into trouble. It's like the 10 lepers that were healed and only one of them said thank you. Just a peculiar thing, the way this man pretty much just took sides with the authorities. And verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Our Father, we do ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds. Help us to see the things that you would have us to learn. Through Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We should know that God works in our lives. Those of us who have come to Christ, God has worked in my life. He's worked in your life. It's fun, isn't it, to watch how God works in people's lives? Every once in a while, He gives us the opportunity to be privy to that and to have a part in His moving in someone's life. He longs for us to take advantage of helping those in need. But we also need to understand that God works in the lives of people. Four things this morning. Number one, I want you to see that God works through the hopeless. God works through the hopeless. As we have read, here's this man, he's trying to get down into this water. And every time he got ready to go to the water, somebody jumped in front of him. It's kind of like getting that last piece of chicken. You know, you're sitting there at the table and wondering, I hope no one eats that. I'd like to have that. And somebody jumps in front of you. Anybody mind if I have this chicken? No, go ahead. You know, people do have a tendency, you know, to have a me first mentality. People want to be the first in traffic. To get out, you know, get out from the traffic, and they'll cut in front of you, and they cut this way. People want to do what they want to do. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. All we like sheep want our own way. But it's kind of hard to be too hard on these people. If you're blind and you were able to get there first, let's do it. But the Bible tells us that this man had no way of doing this. And yet the Scripture tells us that God stepped in. The Lord steps in. And He helps this man, this impotent man, this very weak man, somebody who has no possibility, humanly speaking, to accomplish what he needs to do in order to be able to be healed. And it wasn't like there was a bunch of healing machines around town all the time, because apparently this was a very unique case. So I do not try to go around trying to explain away what the Bible says. I mean, if God can use a mother to help her child to get better, He can certainly use an angel to help someone get better. But it is an interesting thing that the man had no hope. Now, I might be talking to somebody here. Now, really, it is, for the most part, a Sunday night group. A couple of you won't show up tonight, I know that. But for the most part, most of you will be here tonight. And it is an interesting thing that even though everyone seems to think that you got it all together, you might be very hopeless. And maybe you're looking at circumstances in your life that you just really have gone beyond the idea, well, maybe God will do something too. It's done. God's not going to do anything. He's not let this happen for so many years. Maybe it's an area of finances. Maybe you honestly can say, you know, that as far as getting out of debt, it's just not going to happen. You know, I'm debt free! And you hear Dave Ramsey, you know, and his croonies go on talking about this. I'm debt free! I'll never be debt free. And it's just not going to happen. I mean, really, you get to a point where you sometimes feel like I am beyond hope. Or maybe it has to do with your physical needs. And obviously, not everybody gets healed. You go into the Scripture and you'll see that there were people that got sick and they didn't get healed. And they were godly people. But sometimes somebody gets healed. And maybe there was a hope that maybe the doctors would find out what is wrong with me or some loved one or somebody that I care greatly about. And you honestly have gotten to the point that you have gone beyond hope and you have accepted, which sometimes is a good thing for us to do, to accept God's will in our lives. You know, we use the terms, you are now living a new normal. And there may have been a day when possibly physically you could have done something, but now something happened, maybe an accident or maybe some physical ailment or something comes along, and you have just had to learn to live with that. You are beyond hope that that will be corrected. Or possibly it has to do with your family. Maybe there's struggles between you as husband and wife. And maybe you used to be very, very loving and gentle and caring, and now you just live together in the same house. If that. And you say, our marriage is gone, but you're too biblical to get a divorce. But you're going to go ahead and go through the motions, and you're going to go ahead and live that way because someone were to say, have you ever considered marriage counseling? No, it wouldn't do any good. Sometimes in counseling, it's a very interesting thing, in talking with people, one of the things you try to give people is hope. People who have no hope many times take their lives. Many times people who have no hope just pretty much just quit. There's all kinds of hopelessness. And what we have to understand is that the Lord is the God of the hopeless. And it's possible that God will never remove that ailment. And we have to accept God's will in that. But you know what? He could. And there may be somebody out there, some medical information out there that you just haven't discovered yet. Maybe God will just miraculously heal you. But the reality is that God works through the hopeless. The second thing I want you to see here this morning is that not only does God work through the hopeless, God works for spiritual results. And if you'll notice here in the book of John, chapter 5, and I pointed this out as we were reading this because this I found somewhat fascinating. The guy's been crippled for 38 years, and the Lord heals him. And the thing that the Lord says to the man after he's healed, after he finds him, you're made whole, but don't go sin anymore. Now, does that throw questions in your mind? I mean, do you kind of wonder, okay, was sin somehow involved in the condition he's in? Well, obviously so, somehow. We don't really know what the circumstances are, but I do like what Albert Barnes in his notes to the New Testament says. He says, by this expression, no sin no more, it was implied that the infirmity of this man was caused by sins. But then he brings us to real reality here. Perhaps by vice in his youth. Or his crime, or his dissipation had brought on him this long and distressing affliction. Jesus shows him that he knew the cause of his sickness and takes occasion to warn him to not repeat it. And apparently the man understood, the reason I'm in this condition is because of sin. Now, not everybody that's invalid is because they're crippled, not because of sin. They just may be something that was beyond their control. But I know people who are quadriplegic because of going out and getting drunk and getting in a car accident. Or maybe somebody, because of some wicked action in their life, they got in some gang and somebody shot them and they're paralyzed from the neck down. He says, no man who indulges in vice can tell what may be its consequences. Can I read that again? Now that you're alert and you're listening to what I'm saying, and most of you are, but I want to say it again. No man who indulges in vice, young people, are you hearing this? No man who indulges in vice can tell what may be its consequences. And a one-night stand might be a lifelong pain. And it must always end in evil. And not unfrequently it results in loss of health and in long and painful disease. This is always the case with intemperance. You know, I'm just flabbergasted how people would argue that it's okay to drink. I mean, you and I need to talk if you feel that way. And I understand there's some arguments out there. But I'm flabbergasted by that. I've watched people who were drunk do some pretty dumb things. And they were not in their right mind. And if they had been sober, they would never have done that. And it's easy to sit back on our theological high horse and say, well, I think theologically, as long as you don't get drunk, it's okay to drink. Well, that's nonsense. And I say it's nonsense not to say that technically it couldn't be true, but it's nonsense in the sense that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is, there's a deception in that. And if you never want to be deceived by it, I got a good solution. Don't touch it. And the Scripture says, Barnes said, this is always the case with intemperance and all gross pleasures. Sooner or later, sin will result in misery. And we do not know why this man became crippled. But the Lord knew, and apparently this man knew, that it was a result of maybe hardening his neck. It may have been a result of some action in his youth, or whatever it may be, that it had an impact on the spirit, on the spiritual, had an impact on the physical. Now, we're looking at signs, right? We're trying to find out, why did the Lord heal that man? Well, one thing is very clear is that the Lord healed this man because he knew that this could have an impact on him morally. Go sin no more. Now, we already mentioned, it doesn't seem like he's very thankful, and he seems to be, you know, first chance he gets to tell the authority this guy did it, you know. We're making a lot of assumptions here. I don't know. I don't want to be too hard on this guy. I don't even know the guy. But I do know that the Scripture tells us that the Lord allowed this man to go through 38 years of misery in order for him to recognize that sin is a terrible thing. You see, folks, the thing is, God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And we have to always recognize that as miserable as it would be to go through this life of being crippled, it would be much better to go through life as a cripple and to get things right with God than to go through the life healthy and to not be right with God. Jesus made that very clear when he said that you'd be better to go through life without an eye than to have two good eyes and go to hell. It'd be better to go through life with a hand cut off if it would keep you from heaven than to go through life with two good hands and go to hell. And so the Scripture is very, very clear on this, that God will many times allow things to happen in our lives to get our attention spiritually. We look at the Apostle Paul. And, you know, and how God, when he was on the road to Damascus, before he saved him, he made him blind for a while. And obviously, as an unsaved Jew, God wanted this man to be used of God, used by him. So as a result, God allowed Paul to go through a little suffering in order to be used mightily of God. He was constantly under conviction. It was hard for him to kick against the pricks. And I would think that before the Apostle Paul got saved, there was a lot of misery going on in his life. And often I tell the testimony of how I came to Christ, and it was through the death of one of my friends, and that was a terrible thing to go through. I said, why would a mean God allow this 15-year-old boy to stand there while a drunk driver hits his friend and then has to see the body? And I could say, you know, well, that was terrible. But you see, God was more interested in my holiness than he was for my happiness. The physical is secondary to the spiritual. And it's interesting, the Lord doesn't say, Now, sir, I hope you'll be able to just walk and just do a lot of fun things now. Maybe go play that ball game that you always wanted to play. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. Because the spiritual is more important. Hear me again. The spiritual is more important than the physical. And he can use the physical to drive across a spiritual need or meet a spiritual need. Now, that is true even in the Christian life. The Bible doesn't necessarily even say whether the man was a Christian or a believer or not. But David commits a terrible sin with a young lady called Bathsheba. And in committing that sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you know, you need to get right with God. And Nathan says, I repent. God, forgive me. And the Bible tells us that the Lord forgave him. But there's a little word in 1 Samuel that is very interesting in that story, which says, how be it? And the how be it is, David, I will forgive you, but because of your sin, your children are going to rise up against me. That child that is going to be born through that young, beautiful girl is going to die. And as a result, there was consequence for his sin. But it made David a better person. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I don't know when the last time you studied the whole doctrine of the chastening of the Lord, but it is a fascinating study because in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us a very interesting thing. And I want to quote that verse. You don't need to turn there, but it says this in Hebrews 12, verse 10, that our parents will chastise us or discipline us for our learning for a few days, but God, when He disciplines us, chastens us, He does it for our profit. Now hear this. That we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, God allows us sometimes to go through trials and problems and situations in our lives. It may be sickness. It could be financial problem. It could be marriage problem. It could be fear. It could be loneliness. It could be sickness of a loved one. Or maybe it could be death of a loved one. We do not always know what God is going to do, but we also know that God is very interested in our spiritual. So, we see in this passage in John chapter 5, number 1, that God works through the hopeless. And we ought to take hope in that. We see, number 2, that God works for spiritual results. Number 3, I want you to see that God works, and here's an interesting thing, without rest. Now, the whole context of this story has to do with the Sabbath. Oh, you shouldn't do this on the Sabbath. And of course, many of those Jews had the law on their side on this issue. Because according to the rabbinic Jews, many of them had taken the position that certainly you're not to break the Sabbath, but also you should not heal on the Sabbath. And number 2, you shouldn't be picking up and walking any distance on the Sabbath. And as I mentioned, the Lord almost seemed to kind of have an in-your-face miracle here to make a point that your traditions become the commandments of men. That was certainly one of the things that is taught here because they were adding to what the Scripture said. But it is a fascinating thing that we're told in verse 15 after the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, that the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And this amazing thing. They're, instead of just really appreciating the fact, here's this guy we've probably seen, they probably threw a few shekels at him every once in a while to say, oh, okay, I'll give you, you know, some help in your life. And they knew probably this guy was a cripple for so many years, but instead of praising God, man, the man's healed. He broke the Sabbath. So the Lord makes a statement. And I want you to see this statement in verse 17. Jesus answered them and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, what's interesting about that verse is this, that the Scripture is telling us here that God worked hitherto, literally until now, up until this point, God's been just constantly working. And it's interesting because it's in what is called the present middle voice. Now, those of you who have ever done any kind of Greek study, you know that the middle voice is an interesting grammatical action in the Scripture or in the Greek language, which means He does it to Himself. God constantly, in the present tense, He's always working. And He doesn't get this from some outside force. That is the nature of God. And it's interesting because Barnes says here, worketh until now or until this time, God has not ceased to work on the Sabbath. And he says that he maketh the sun to rise. He rolls the stars. He causes the grass and the tree and the flowers to grow. He has not suspended his operations on the Sabbath. It's not like God says, oh, it's a Sabbath day. I better just kind of take a break. Everybody's on their own on the Sabbath day. That's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, on the Lord's Day, and of course we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday now, we won't go into the legitimacy of that at this point, but on the Lord's Day and Sunday, okay, from now on, you're on your own. You know, God's not going to be in people's hearts today. He's on a break. He's resting. Now, Barnes is so right. He says he has not suspended his operations on the Sabbath, and the obligation to rest on the Sabbath does not extend to him. He created the world in 6 days and ceased the work of creation. But he has not ceased to govern it. And to every forward by his providence, his great plans, and carry forward by his providence, his great plans on the Sabbath. Now you say, what are you getting at? I'm saying here, God works without rest. God works in people's needs. I'm glad God doesn't, you know, have days off. I'm glad God doesn't say, well, I can't help this guy today because, you know, certainly this is my rest day. You know, God doesn't do that. And the Scripture tells us that God is always working. Now, notice something. That means when you're sleeping, He's working. That means when you are at the grocery store, He's working. How many tracts did you give out this week? He said, well, why should I do that? Because God's working. And sometimes you give a tract to somebody and you give it to them and you realize, wow, you know, I'm going to walk away and they're going to maybe take that thing and throw it in the trash basket. They could. But God works. His word will not return void. God is very concerned about the spiritual needs of people. You know, John Van Gelderen, I think, is the first one I heard make the statement, you go into somebody's house and there's some tragedy in their life, and you can say to them, well, it's times like this that you need the Lord. Because a lot of times people are not interested in the least. But God will sometimes bring hopelessness in their life. I was mentioning, someone mentioned me this morning about somebody who was going through a very difficult time, and they said, I'm going to go to church today because maybe God will do something. You see, God always works. So, we see that God works through the hopeless. God works for spiritual result. And God works without rest. But something that we should all know is God works through Jesus. Because it's an interesting thing that Jesus here, in the words of G. Campbell Morgan, I want to quote him. I thought it was kind of interesting how he said it. He said, on the human level, what Jesus did on this day and what he said on that day, which we'll study later, cost him his life. They never forgave him. And you'll see that this kind of ends the first year of his ministry, and all of a sudden the tension starts rising. And as it says right there, that the Jews, they, verse 16, persecuted Jesus. They sought to slay him. Verse 18, they sought the more to kill him. And they did that because they were offended by him. They thought he had committed blasphemy. And you know what? And you know this. They succeeded. Right? And I'm sure the devil thought that, man, I really got something over this Jesus, but he didn't realize that it was necessary for him to die. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. By what He did in that death, He died for us. He paid for our sins. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we know for a fact that really God was working through Jesus. We often talk about believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe in the person of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Well, what did He do? Well, He died for you. He paid for your sins. But what's fascinating here is that, I want you to see this again, verse 17. Really, what is said in verse 17 makes everything in verse 18 make sense. Now notice He said, "My Father," in the present middle indicative, "always works. And I," in the present middle indicative, meaning I am always within myself able to work. Jesus never sleeps. The Scripture tells us He ever liveth and makes intercession for us. The Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, is always working. And they knew exactly what He was saying. Because not only had He, in their eyes, broken the Sabbath, but He made Himself equal with God. When He said, "I and my Father are one." If you heard the Father, you've heard the Son. And when Jesus called Himself the Son of God, He wasn't in the sense that we, as many as received Him, become sons of God. It's not like we as Christians are now children of God. No, when Jesus called Himself the Son of God, the Son of Man, God was His Father, He was making Himself equal with God. And so when He died on the cross, He was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. So the Scripture is making it very clear that God works. God works maybe in your life. He's working in your life. And you say, "Everything's hopeless. I feel like quitting." Friend, God is working. And maybe you would say, "What's He trying to do in my life?" I led a fellow to the Lord here recently, and he said to me, he said, "You know, I wonder why I'm going through what I'm going through." I said, "I think I know why. At least I know one of the reasons. Because if you were not in this situation," he told me, he said, "You know, before I became a Christian, I didn't have time for church. As a matter of fact, what I want to do on Sundays is go golfing." And he said, "You know, and I just didn't have time for God." And I said, "Isn't it amazing? Now you have a lot of time for God." He said, "Yeah. God is working. And He works without rest. He doesn't take breaks. And He always works through Jesus." You know, it's an interesting thing that there's a story about a little boy who made a boat. And he went off in a high glee to sail in on the water. But he got himself in trouble. And he got beyond his reach, and in his distress, he appealed to a big boy for help, asking him to get the boat back to him. Well, saying nothing, the big boy picked up stones and seemingly threw them at the boat. You get the picture, you know, "I'm getting too far away, help me." And the big boy starts throwing rocks. And the little boy thought he would never get his boat back, and that instead of helping him, the big boy was annoying him. But presently he noticed that instead of hitting the boat, each stone went beyond it and made a little wave, which moved the boat a little nearer to the shore. So he threw these rocks beyond the boat so the waves would bring them in. And the application, as mentioned here, is interesting. And he says that every throw of stones was planned, and at last the little boat was brought within reach. And he said, sometimes things in our life seem disagreeable and without sense or without plan. But let us wait a while, and we shall see that each trial, each striking of a stone upon the quiet waters of our life, or we could say each hopeless situation in our lives, can be used of God to bring us nearer to Himself. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Don't you wish people would realize that? Don't you wish that in the midst of all the hard knocks in life, they realize that God, being interested in their holiness more than their happiness, brings things into our lives to draw us close to Him. Our Father in heaven, we praise You. We thank You for the way that You work in our lives. We thank You for the way that You do not give up on us. We thank You that You are not a God that is on vacation whenever things are not going our way. We thank You, God, that You are a God who is interested in our spiritual well-being. We thank You, God, that You are working through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we who have put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior, we can be assured of one thing, that whom You love, You chasten. And chasten us that we might be partakers of Your holiness. Now, God, I trust that Your word would not return void. And I am very confident of the fact that in spite of this preacher, You are working. And Lord, there may be within an individual a lack of urgency in their own hearts because of decisions they have made. Maybe they have thought that the little sin they do really doesn't make that big a difference. Help them, Lord, to understand that behind the tragedies in their life may be a working of Your life in them to bring them to spiritual results. And Father, I pray that You would just help us to love You and help us to know that You are a God who always works. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. You say, you know what? I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. And you know, there's never been a point in my life when I saw myself as a sinner and I needed Christ to be my only hope. Now maybe God wants to work in your heart. Now is the day of salvation. And maybe this morning you're a believer in Christ, and you know as a result of the things going on in your life, God's trying to get your attention. Lord, I pray that You would work in both types of people today. With the pianist playing, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come and deal with the Lord, you come at this